Will you please turn to Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he that keepeth the law. And will you please turn to Acts. Acts chapter 22. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 16. Acts chapter 22, verse 1. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now make to you. And hearing that he addressed them in the Hebrew tongue, they kept the more quiet. And he says, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, at the feet of Gamaliel, educated according to the exactness of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as you are all this day, who have persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering up to prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the elderhood, from whom also having received letters to the brethren, I went to Damascus to bring those also who were there bound to Jerusalem to be punished. And it came to pass as I was journeying and drawing near to Damascus, that about midday there suddenly shone out of heaven a great light round about me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom thou persecutest. But they that were with me beheld the light, and were filled with fear, but heard not the voice of him that was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise up, and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which it is appointed thee to do. And as I could not see through the glory of that light, being led by the hands of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. And a certain Ananias, a pious man, according to the law, borne witness to by all the Jews who dwelt there, coming to me and standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And I in the same hour received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee beforehand to know his will, and to see the just one, and to hear a voice out of his mouth. For thou shalt be a witness for him to all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why lingerest thou? Arise and get baptized, and have thy sins washed away, calling on his name. Dear Lord, as we continue in thy presence, we just wait upon thee, for thee to speak to us. Dear Lord, Thy word is our life. And we just pray that by thy Spirit, thy word will come deep into our hearts and change and transform us and bring us into where thou hast ordained for us to be for thy glory. We commit this time into thy hand. Without thy Spirit's working, everything is in vain. But we praise and thank thee that thy Spirit has sent out to do the work. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, these days, I have been waiting upon the Lord concerning our situation. I'm seeking the Lord for His word, for us. And somehow, I'm impressed again with this matter of vision. Thank God, many years ago, the Lord has shown us vision. And it is because of that we have been here all these years. But I do feel that this is time that we should go back again to the vision that God has at the beginning shown us, lest we have departed from it or we have grown old about it. I do feel there needs to be a refreshment, a rethinking, and returning to what the Lord has shown us at the beginning. You know, King Solomon, he spoke 3,000 proverbs. And out of these 3,000 proverbs, some are recorded in a book called Proverbs. And out of all the proverbs recorded in that book, to me I feel there is one that is of tremendous importance. And this is Proverbs 29, verse 18. There it said, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Happy is he who keeps the law. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, what is vision? Vision is something that is given to us in order to put us under God's restraint. If there is no vision, we have no objective. We have no direction. We just do and go wherever we want to go and do whatever we want to do. There is no discipline. There is no control. It is free for all. But with vision, it gives us direction. It gives us a meaning to life. It shows us our goal, where we are going, and how we are going. And then in some version you find it is translated where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, brothers and sisters, perish is a very, very strong word. In other words, if there is no vision, it ends in nothing. You never arrive at anything, just drifting along and wasting your whole life. This is how important vision is. And then in some other version you find it says, where there is no vision, the people disintegrate. In other words, there is nothing to hold them together because everything has its own ideas and everybody loves to do his own or her own way. That's what human beings are. So where there is no vision, then we just scatter, disintegrate, everyone going his own direction and doing his own work. It is just like in the time of Judges. You know, as you read the book of Judges, and as you see all these tragic situations happening among God's people, then the Holy Spirit gave a final word. So at the end of the book of Judges, it says, because there is no king, everyone does what he thinks is right. Scattered. Not united, not one, but everyone go his or her own direction. So this is how important vision is. Now even in the world, we find vision is important. Or to put it in another way, dream. Some people say they have a dream, and that dream controls them. That dream drives them. That dreams give us meaning, give them meaning. And their whole life is controlled by that dream. And with such a dream, sooner or later, they may arrive at and accomplish anything, something. So in other words, if you have no dream, then you have no goal, you have no meaning, you have no direction. There is no need to press on. You just drift and spend your life away. You accomplish nothing. So even in the world, dream, which is really vision, but in the physical way. So to us believers, vision comes from God. In other words, God reveals himself. Our God is not a God who hides himself. Our God who loves to reveal himself. He likes to tell us what he is, who he is, how he is. He wants to reveal to us his purpose, his will, his mind, what he is aiming at, what pleases him most, what does he want to accomplish, what is the meaning of all his work. We call it vision. So in other words, brothers and sisters, where there is no vision, there is no accomplishment. Where there is no vision, everything is just drifting. No direction, no aim, no goal, No effort. Spiritually speaking, vision is a basic principle. To put it another way, anything that is in the spiritual realm begins with vision. If there is no vision, then you do not see anything. Then you do not have any principle, spiritual principle, to guide your life. And because of that, you do whatever pleases you. Vision is of utmost importance in spiritual things. Now, when you read that verse, it says, where there's no vision, the people cast off restraints. And then it follows, happy is he who keeps the law. Now, why? Because the Jewish way of writing portraits is to repeat it. So, in other words, the first sentence state a fact, and the second sentence use another kind of wordings to repeat it. So in the Old Testament time, what is the vision? In the Old Testament time, the vision is the law. God reveals the law to his chosen people. And even if the Gentiles, they have not been given the law, but we find in Romans chapter 2 that the law has been written upon their heart. So in other words, God's law, whether it is written on stones or whether it is written on hearts, it is there. This is the guidance, the rule, the regulation, the law of our living. If we keep the law, happy is he. If he violates the law, condemned are we. So, brothers and sisters, that's the Old Testament. The law is everything. It governs everything. But thank God, we are today not in the Old Testament time, because our Lord has covenanted with us with a new covenant. We just have the Lord's table, and every time we have the Lord's table, it reminds us that we are no longer under the old covenant of law, but under the new covenant of grace. Now, it doesn't mean that we can be lawless. It means that grace works higher, nobler, than law. Now, what is grace? When we think of grace, we think of something that God has graciously given us. Now, that is true, but basically speaking, what is grace? God is grace. And God expresses his grace to us in his Son. So we can say very safely that grace, strictly speaking, refers to God's Son, Jesus Christ. He is the personification of God's grace. Because when you read John chapter 1, you find that the law comes from Moses, but grace and truth subsist in Christ Jesus. Now, the word subsist means that before the Lord Jesus came into this world, the world did not know what grace is. But when he came into this world, he brought grace to mankind. So he is grace itself. He is truth itself. Now that is what our Lord Jesus is. So, brothers and sisters, what is our vision today? the vision that governs our life, individually and together. Now, what is that heavenly vision? And I believe this is something that we need to be reminded again, again, and again. Even if we may feel tired about it, but we need to put our life before that light again and again, lest we depart from it. Brothers and sisters, we are talking about the heavenly vision. You know, as you mentioned the heavenly vision, I think immediately you will go back to the experience of Paul. But actually, you find the same vision was given to Peter as well as to Paul. Not in details, but in principles. Because when you read, for instance, Matthew chapter 16, you find our Lord Jesus, when he retreated to the border of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Remember, there was the time our Lord was beginning to be rejected by his own people. And of course, his disciples will only tell him good reports. "You are John the Baptist, risen to life. You are Elijah, the great prophet. You are Jeremiah, because you weep a lot. And you are one of the prophets, or the prophets, prophesied in Deuteronomy by Moses. Because Moses said, among your brethren, God will raise up one. And you must listen to him. If you don't listen to him, you perish." But brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus was not satisfied with all these good comments. So he asked his disciples, "You have been with me for 3 years now. Whom do you say that I am?" And you remember Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord Jesus said, "Simon Jonah, this is not human beings that can reveal to you. It is my Father who is in heaven who has revealed it to you." And immediately our Lord continued with saying, "You are Peter. Now you have changed. Once you were dust, Simon, but now you are Peter, a little stone, a piece from that massive rock. You have my life in you now. Now what am I going to do with you? I will build you with others like you on me. I will build my church upon this rock. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So when you read Matthew 16, you find the same revelation was given to Simon Peter that was given to Paul or Saul, the Pharisees. So now we come back to that heavenly vision. If we read Acts chapter 22, you know Paul, he was arrested by the people in the temple. They wanted to kill him. And then he was given the opportunity to speak to the people. So when he spoke in Hebrews, they were quieted, listening to him. And he related to him first, to them first, his past. He was a Jew. Not only a Jew, but a typical Jew. Because even in his family, they use Hebrew. And he was brought up under the feet of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel at that time was the greatest rabbi in Israel. He was educated under Gamaliel. And not only that, but he was very zealous for the traditions of the father. And you know, brothers and sisters, at that time, the tradition, the Jewish tradition, was the best of all traditions. And that's the reason why many Gentiles, they admire that tradition. And some joined the Jewish community, and other also visited their synagogues. And he was brought up with the best of the Jewish tradition. And not only that, he was zealous. Most young people will be thinking of the world, but this young man was different. He was thinking of God. And he was more zealous than his contemporaries. And he was so zealous for Judaism that he considered Jesus as an imposter of Judaism. So he wanted to wipe out the followers of Jesus Christ. Not only in Jerusalem, he went to houses, captured men and women, and brought them to judgment. And when they were sentenced to death, he gave his vote. And he was so zealous that he got paper from the high priest to go to Gentile cities to bring those followers of Jesus back to Jerusalem to be sentenced, to be condemned. Brothers and sisters, this was an unusual young man. His vision is the law. And that vision motivated him. Gave him meaning to his life. He plunges him totally into it. But thank God. He said God knew his heart. He was mistaken, but honest. And God looked upon the heart. So while he was on his way to Damascus to capture, to seize these believers, God allowed him to go as far as almost reaching the city. And then it was noontime. A light coming upon him brighter than the noonday sun. And the light has such power that he was smitten by that light to the ground. People who were with him, they saw the light, but they heard nothing. But he heard a voice. In Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Saul didn't know that voice, didn't know that person. So he said, who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecuted. Brothers and sisters, to Saul, Jesus of Nazareth was an impostor. But here they discover one thing, that the same Jesus is the Lord of all. So the Bible tells us, he saw the Son of God. He saw Jesus as Lord and Christ. That's the first part of the heavenly vision. Now, brothers and sisters, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, how much of the Lord Jesus did we really see? Did we see him only as Savior? You know, we were in sins and transgressions. We wanted to be delivered. And thank God, he opened our eyes to see that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And we believed in him and got saved. Thank God for that. But brothers and sisters, is this all we saw when we believed in the Lord Jesus? Put it this way. We cannot say we do not have the heavenly vision. At least we have a glimpse of it. But unfortunately, the heavenly vision that we saw at the beginning was so incomplete. We only saw the beginning part. We do not see the full part of the heavenly vision. And that is the reason why our Christian life was so weak. When the Apostle Paul saw the Lord Jesus, he saw him as the Son of God, the heir of all things. He saw him as the Christ, the Lord. You know, that is the declaration of the apostles on the day of Pentecost. God has made him Lord and Christ. In other words, he is not only Christ who has accomplished all that God has sent him to do, but he is also Lord. He is the Lord of all. And that is the revelation of our Lord Jesus. You find that in the heavenly vision that Paul saw on the road to Damascus. You find that in Matthew 16 that Peter saw at the border of Caesarea Philippi. So, dear brothers and sisters, what is the heavenly vision? The major part of the heavenly vision concerns Jesus Christ. Do we see Jesus Christ and as Lord? Or do we see him just our Savior? He saved us. Thank God for that. But then we live our own life. We do not submit ourselves totally to him. So, brothers and sisters, what God wants us to see is to see his beloved Son as the all and in all. He is not only our Savior, he is our Christ. He is our Lord. And if we really see this, there's something is bound to happen, and that is we have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. No one can see Jesus as Lord and continue to live his own or her own life. So that's why you find in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, if you see Jesus as God meant us to see, then there is no right for us anymore to live for ourselves. We have to live for him and by him. Now, this is a part of it. But then you find the second part of it. Here you find Saul asked two questions. One question is, who art thou, Lord? And he was answered. Then he continued with the second question. What shall I do, Lord? Now Saul was a person who knew what to do. He was his own master. He has a strong will. And he will carry it out to the end. In spite of his conscience must have bothered him while he was witnessing Stephen's death. No one could see that vision, that situation, and not be touched. He must be touched deeply. But he rebelled against his own conscience. He hardened his heart by doubly persecuting the Christians. But brothers and sisters, when a sight of Christ is given, he was totally changed. And that's what we need. We need a growing revelation, vision of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be satisfied just with knowing him as our Savior, and that's it. Because if we do, we will be self-centered throughout our life. So when Saul was given that vision, immediately you find he yielded himself to Christ. He was his own master before. But now he has found a master. So he said, what shall I do, Lord? You see the tremendous change in his. He has transferred his right back to Christ Jesus. Now, have we done that? And another thing we need to remember is when our Lord Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, Saul being a Pharisee, now you need to know the mind of a Pharisee. A Pharisee was trained for logic. And if someone tells you, why do you persecute me? And it is voice from heaven. As a Pharisee, naturally you will say, that's impossible. You are in heaven, I'm on earth. I have never touched you. How can you say, why do you persecute me? True, I persecute your followers, but I've never had a chance to persecute you. Now, he can very well argue that way. But brothers and sisters, at the same time, he saw the vision of the church. He saw that Christ is the head. He was touching the members of his body. And now the head complained, "Why do you touch me?" Brothers and sisters, because the head and the body are one. So any member of the body that you touch the head. He saw the church. Brothers and sisters, have we seen the church after we have believed in the Lord Jesus? Are we still an individualistic? Have we come to see that we are but a member of the body? We are not only under the head, but we need the other members of our body. Have we come to see this yet? So, brothers and sisters, because he has seen a glimpse of that, so when the Lord, when he said, "What shall I do, Lord?" Now, if the Lord at that time would tell him what to do, you know what would happen? Then he would just go ahead and do it without the help of any brothers and sisters because he doesn't need them. He has been alone all the time, doing things in his own way, independent. And sure enough, he would just rise up and do what he was told to do. But our Lord Jesus trained him in such a way. When he said, "What shall I do, Lord?" he was fully expecting the Lord to tell him what to do. But the Lord didn't tell him. The Lord said, "Go to Damascus and wait there till someone will come and relate to you what my will, my purpose is." You know, from the very beginning, the Lord was dealing with this man, Saul. In other words, the church to him, from the very beginning, is not a theory. The church to him, from the very beginning, is a reality. He cannot be independent. He will not be able to get God's answer without his brothers. He was a well-known person, but God sent an unknown person, Ananias, to tell him what God's will is for him. And to open his eyes. Brothers and sisters, when you read that story, it's so beautiful. You know, what would happen to that Pharisee if everything is just between the Lord and him? Then what would happen? Sometimes we think people telling us, "I don't need anybody, just the Lord and I. That's enough." It sounds very spiritual. Brothers and sisters, I've heard that. People have been meeting together and then one day something happened and completely withdraw and just stay by himself and said, "The Lord and I, that's it. That's all enough." But I have also seen people who take that position, what happened to them at the last. I can cry over it. Thank God The church is not a theory. The church is a fact. Saul would never know the will of God if he does not have his brother Ananias. God used an unknown person to help a great person. So he testified, you know, while he was praying, how a brother named Ananias came in, laying his hands upon him. You know, Saul was the one who went to Damascus to lay his hand on Ananias. But now instead of that, you find it was Ananias who laid his hands on Saul. In other words, Saul didn't get him, but Ananias get Saul as a brother in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? He laid his hands on him. Laying hands simply means united into one. Once they were enemies, now they are brothers. He laid both his hands upon him and said, "Saul, brother." The Lord sent me to you to open your eyes, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to know the will of God. He has chosen you as a special vessel for Him. And brothers and sisters, how glad Saul was in being received into the fellowship of the saints. And that's the reason why you find throughout his life, from the very beginning, how he joined himself with the brothers in Damascus. And then when he went to Jerusalem, he wanted to have fellowship with the brethren there. Wherever he went, he sought for fellowship. He was not a loner, not doing things according to his own will, but he always draw brothers and sisters to be with him. Even when he wrote letters, you find he has someone writing with him to show there is no independence, but how we need one another. So, brothers and sisters, strictly speaking, this is the outline of the heavenly vision. To me, I feel the problem with us today, even though we cannot say we haven't caught any vision whatsoever, because we did. At least we saw Jesus as our Savior. We saw this. But our outline, the vision, the outline of the vision is not clear. We only see a small part of it. And then we neglect the whole thing. And that's the reason why we find our Christian life is so limited. So it is the prayer of my heart, brothers and sisters, that the Lord will open our spiritual eyes and really allow us to see, number one, who Christ is. And that should affect our life. And number two, what the church is. And that is a deciding factor also of our life on this earth. So this morning, all I'll do is just present this afresh before you, and pray that we will reconsider this whole matter. And do not allow us to be loop-sighted, but learn to live accordingly. Not a theory, but a life. Not your own life, but your life together with your brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we remind thy heavenly vision, we do pray that it is not lopsided, but it is full. And daily thou art able to fulfill it to the fullest. Oh, dear Lord, pray that thy people will catch the vision and also grow into that until a vocation comes forth to the praise of your glory. We ask in thy name.